Let us read together from the second epistle to the Corinthians. Second Corinthians, reading from chapter 12, in the first part of this chapter. Second Corinthians, chapter 12, and we read from verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let me pray God's blessing upon this reading from his precious word. Some time ago, I happened just to be browsing online on my computer, and I stumbled across an article, "Why Preach the Psalms?" And it was a chapter from a book on the Psalms, and of course, I gave way to temptation, and I bought the book. Among the reasons given by the author were, "Psalms teach us how to pray and train men to pray in all circumstances. They show us how to respond to the richness of biblical truths. They reshape disordered human affections into God's good order. They correct a too individualistic piety. They arouse warmth in our relationship with God." And this evening I want us to consider a psalm that is really different. In fact, there is no other psalm in the whole Psalter quite like it. And the reason is quite simple. From the beginning to end, there is sadness, there is loneliness, there is desolation. Many psalms begin with sadness and difficulty and end with rejoicing. But this psalm isn't like that. So turn your Bibles, or get your phones out, which is the modern thing it would seem, and we look together at Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Let us read together this whole psalm. "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. God's holy, precious, and infallible word. No modern song that's sung in many churches is like this. It's, I'm happy all day long. But here it's so different. And as the writer of that book says, the psalmist points to all kinds of emotions. And that's how spiritual life often is. We have times of joy and times of sadness. We were singing from Psalm 43, and the psalmist was cast down. They might say he was depressed. And yes, perhaps some of us at different times have known depression. The Psalms are realistic. But perhaps we might ask the question, how can we sing or how can we pray a psalm like this when we don't have this abundance of problems that the psalmist seemed to have? And the answer is twofold. It helps us to understand the long-term suffering of our brothers and sisters. Perhaps those who are in the persecuted church, or those who have health issues which linger for a long time. But above all, a psalm such as this helps us to understand something of the sufferings of Jesus himself and the sufferings of those who belong to him. Just before we look at the psalm, notice the heading, which of course isn't inspired. We're told it was written by a man called Heman, and there are many different men with that name throughout Scripture. But it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. And you find the sons of Korah mentioned in Numbers 16. They were a family who rebelled against Moses. And most of that family, Moses prayed that they would be destroyed. And yes, they were wiped out. But yet, obviously, some of those men were spared. And Haman, the writer of the psalm, is one of those men. Yes, we don't know what his suffering is, but his talent as a poet was real. And he's very open and honest with us as he describes his experiences. Let us firstly notice the reality of darkness. We all use perhaps different translations, different versions of the Bible. And so not every version uses the same words. But there are three times in these verses the psalmist uses the word darkness. Verse 6 in the NIV, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Verse 12, are your wonders known in the place of darkness? And finally in the last verse, you have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. And those images are very strong. I'm quite sure that all of us here like to sleep in the dark. They pull down the blinds or the curtains or whatever. But we can't imagine night and day living in darkness. We have had pictures from Ukraine, different people who have been hiding way down below ground. No lights. That's been a reality for some for a few days. But the psalmist here would seem to have experienced a total absence of light, not just for a few days, but for many, many years. And as well as that absence of light, there's an absence of friends. Either his condition has lasted so long that they've all died, or because it was such, they simply abandoned him. So it's clear this isn't a simple flu that he has, but his condition is much more severe. Some would wonder if he was suffering from leprosy or some similar disease as that. No matter what it was, the condition is serious. Look at this description, verse 3. My soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. Verse 4, I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength. Verse 8, you have taken from me my closest friends, and have made me repulsive to them. We all know that unless Jesus returns beforehand, our life will end with death. But to imagine, like the psalmist here, that right now we're on our deathbed, that's not what we want to think. We hope that we have many days, weeks, years ahead of us. And one of the sentences that shows that his condition isn't recent is verse 15. From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. And perhaps the most difficult verses are verses 6 to 8. For 5 times he uses the word you, and he's referring to God. It is not that I'm suffering, but in some sense, for reasons quite beyond me, God, you are responsible. You have allowed this suffering. You are the root of all these problems of mine. And we could go on and look at other verses too. But what is evident here is that even though the psalmist doesn't put a name on his condition, nevertheless he doesn't hide his feelings. And most of us aren't like that. How are you today? Oh, not too bad. Getting on okay. How many of us are really open with others if we have problems, illnesses, worries? The hymn in here doesn't hide his condition. And we find that elsewhere in the Bible. The book of Job, for example. Job is one of those books that is difficult. God allowed Satan to bring all of these calamities, personal, family, material, upon Job. And Job tells us in great detail all of his experiences, all of his suffering. Elijah had a period of depression. At one time he simply wanted to die. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Many, many other people throughout the history of the church have also had enormous problems. Martin Luther suffered from depression and anxiety. C.H. Spurgeon also, depression. Now, presumably all of us here have worries about one thing or another. Perhaps some of the young people, their exams coming up. Some of us maybe something of work we're worrying about, thinking about. And that's how life is. There is sadness, there is disease, there is death. And for some, our worries may be physical, for others it may be mental. And for some, yes, there may be a severe long-term illness, a cancer, depression. or perhaps a combination of various circumstances. And when we have problems like that, yes, it's a challenge for the person, him or herself, but it's also a challenge for a church of Jesus Christ. Him and her seems to have been alone, abandoned. Abandoned by others who would have said they belonged to the people of God. And that is the challenge here for us this evening. How are we toward those who are going through periods of suffering, periods of depression, loneliness, grief? Yes, we must pray for all who suffer. But the challenge is, do we show Christian love? Do we show Christian care? That wasn't the experience of the psalmist here. The reality of darkness. Then secondly, we think of the response to darkness. This psalm is a very unique psalm of faith. And the very first words of the psalm set the tone. O Lord, God of my salvation. Or another translation, O Lord, the God who saves me. And even in those words, he uses two different names for God, one of which means God of the covenant. This isn't the song of a non-believer saying, where is this God when I'm going through all of these problems? This man is a true believer. He's a real relationship with God. And that is seen by the fact that he prays. Not simply from time to time. Not just simply when he feels he ought to. But every single day. Verse 1, day and night I cry out before you. Verse 9, I call to you every day, O Lord. Verse 13, in the morning my prayer comes before you. And yes, he doesn't blame God. But he thinks that in some sense God has allowed all of this to happen. Instead of rejoicing in all the blessings of God, he imagines that in some sense he's the object of God's wrath. He prays, but apparently God doesn't answer. Verse 14, why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? His condition is such that he's almost dead. And he wonders, what is the value of my life? If I was in good health, if I didn't have these problems, I could serve you, I could be out and about. But now he can do nothing for God. It'd be far better if he were dead. He asked that question in verse 11. Is your love declared in the grave? And friends, this psalm teaches us many things. First, the fact that God remains silent sometimes when we pray doesn't mean that he's absent. He is disinterested. It's normal that we should pray for healing when there's illness, when there's sickness. But always it is, if it is your will. And sometimes for reasons known only by God, he does not grant healing. We read there concerning Paul's thorn in the flesh. And God didn't answer his prayer. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And so yes, it may be that some of us may have to live with various ongoing weaknesses, problems, difficulties. But to be able to rejoice in his grace that can sustain us, that can help us. We are called to exercise faith. Many of us here, when we're young, we learn those words from Psalm 23. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm strong? I'm great? No. For you are with me. Yes, the valley of the shadow of death. And for the psalmist here, that seemed to be a very, very long, dark valley. But God was with him. And often when we walk in such circumstances, there's a certain conflict within us. Our feelings say one thing. God has abandoned me. God has forgotten me. And yet we turn to God's word and his promises say the opposite. As we're thinking this morning, the good shepherd always watches over his sheep. He never abandons them. He keeps them always. And so there's this tension, our feelings and God's promises, God's word. And the fact that the psalmist here continues to pray is proof of faith in his heart. And despite all of his cries, nothing contradicts that statement in the very first sentence. O Lord, God of my salvation. He's like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And of course, the experience of the psalmist here is the experience of many Christians throughout the world in the persecuted church. They're marked people. They're kept apart. Nobody wants to know them. And yet they believe God's word. They believe the promises of Scripture. During my preparation of this sermon, I discovered an interesting and very informative article, online of course, by the well-known American Baptist pastor John Piper. About 12, 15 years ago, Piper had prostate cancer. And he wrote this article with the provocative title, Don't Waste Your Cancer. For example, we waste it if we do not believe it is designed for us by God, if we believe it is a curse and not a gift, if we refuse to think about death, if we think about beating cancer means staying alive rather than cherishing Christ, if we spend too much time reading about cancer and not enough time reading about God, if we grieve as those who have no hope, if we fail to use it as a means of witness to the truth and glory of Christ. And there are many, many other points in his article. And friends, whether it is cancer, depression, or a special trial, we always have to react by faith. And yes, often our way of bearing such hardships, often our way of reacting to those difficulties, can be a real testimony to others around us. All of us here, I'm quite sure, know the name Johnny Erickson. Girl of 17, full of life, but for the last almost 60 years, been handicapped. Handicapped. Not just a minor handicap. And then she's other illness as well. And yet her life has been a wonderful testimony to God's goodness, to God's grace, despite all of those physical weaknesses, the response to darkness. Then lastly, the light in the darkness. Perhaps when you read a psalm like this here, you think, well, scattered all over the Bible there are verses here and there, passages here and there, where there are similar kinds of ideas. For example, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, Paul mentions groaning in this tent of flesh. Psalm 6, I am worn out by groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. Psalm 142, verse 5, no one is concerned for me. Or another translation, no one cares for my soul. But especially we might think, for example, of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh my God, I cry out by day and you do not answer. And of course, we know that those opening words of Psalm 22 were spoken by Jesus on the cross. And in fact, we see three things that Jesus said there on the cross that are found here in this psalm. His faith, my God, but also the fact of being abandoned, the lack of response. In fact, in the liturgy of the Anglican Church, this Psalm 88 is often sung on Good Friday. And when we listen to Jesus singing the words of this psalm, suddenly we have a window that allows us to see into his soul and what he suffered. And it should make us to be even more grateful for what he did for sinful beings like us. In Isaiah 53, that well-known passage, the great prophetic chapter which evokes his sufferings, we read, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Despised and rejected by men. And consider some of these sentences in the psalm in relation to Jesus. Verse 3. My soul is full of troubles. My life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who descend into the pit. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. On the cross, Jesus carried the evils, the iniquities, the sins of a multitude of people. For someone who had known no sin, suddenly to have this mountain of sin placed upon him. We cannot imagine that experience. That thought of him being the sin bearer. Yes, from all eternity, he knew he was going to die. That was God's plan. But yet there's an enormous difference between knowing that one day in the future this is going to happen, and then suddenly those last few days, as this mountain of iniquity was placed upon him. And yet there's an enormous difference between him and the fate of the wicked. The wicked are in hell after their death, but Jesus experienced hell before his death. He experienced hell on the cross. The psalmist here felt abandoned, but wasn't. Jesus was really abandoned. God's anger was poured out on him as he was punished for our sin. As verse 7 here says, your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Verse 16, your wrath has swept over me. Let me think of verse 8. The psalm says, you have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. Verse 18, you have taken my companions and loved ones from me. In his introduction to the gospel, John says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The Messiah was rejected by God's people. And all through his life, yes, he knew what awaited him, but how few were there to support him. And even in the closing days, think of the Garden of Gethsemane, the men who are with him weren't saying, "Yes, Jesus, I'll be praying for you." No, they were fast asleep, abandoned, forgotten. Nobody was attentive to his needs. In his trial, Peter denied him. And at Calvary, all of his disciples shone by their absence. On the way to the cross, he was mocked. He was spat upon. He was beaten. Friends, I wonder if one person spat on us, how will we react? If hundreds spat upon us, if a whole crowd spat upon us, how would we react? Yes. Jesus rejected. Alone. Alone. The whole system against him. And yes, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had prayed, if it were possible, that this cup might be taken from him. But yet he knew it was impossible, and so he continued, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." But friends, as wonderful as all of those truths are, perhaps the most precious truths are found in verses 10 to 12. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? And the answer is a massive yes. Yes. The tomb of Jesus opened. The miracle of resurrection. The body of Jesus that was truly dead, which was as cold could be, if we had touched it, came back to life. And he came out of the tomb triumphant over death. Triumphant over sin. Triumphant over Satan. And thanks to him and his victory, even the dead will rise to praise God. Verse 10. Not everyone, of course, will rise to praise God. But only those who have put their trust in him will be with him in heaven. Nothing can separate the child of God from him. Not even death. Friends, whatever our illness, whatever our situation, Jesus can identify with us. His promise to his disciples before his death was, "I'll be with you always, to the very end of the age." But he wants us to be able to give glory to God in all things, including in our difficulties. Yes. Even in our difficulties, it is possible that here on earth we might experience darkness, darkness of depression, darkness of illness, darkness of an abundance of problems. But no true Christian will know darkness in the afterlife. Revelation 21 verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." But that experience of darkness will be the fate of all those who have rejected Jesus here below. Matthew 25 verse 30. Jesus recounts this parable and ends, "And throw that useless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Friends, if it's necessary to say it, the darkness that some of us might experience here upon earth is only for a short period of time. For a few years, perhaps. At the very worst, but is nothing in comparison to that darkness of hell that will be for all eternity. And friends, the question each of us have to ask ourselves is, can we say with the psalmist here, those opening words of the psalm, O Lord, God of my salvation. Yes, I may be experiencing all kinds of trouble. And yes, nobody quite understands my problems. But I rejoice that you are the God, not simply of salvation for the world, but you're the God of my salvation. Personally, I know you. And I know that after this period of darkness, I'll be with you. An eternal light, eternal joy, eternal peace. Yes, a psalm of darkness, but a psalm that helps us to understand the Lord Jesus and helps us to understand something of that wonderful promise that Jesus gives to all who trust in him. Friends, may each one of us be able to rejoice in the sufferings of Jesus, be able to thank him for what he did, and be able to say, yes, because of him, God, Jesus, is my Savior. That's my hope, my joy, my assurance. Amen. Our Father, again, we thank you for your word. And we acknowledge that you are sovereign in the things that you allow to come into our lives. And yes, Father, we pray that we might be able to rejoice that your grace is sufficient for us in all of our needs. And we pray that each one of us here, whatever the nature of our problems might be, may we be able to rejoice that you are the God of our salvation. Father, you know individual people here in the congregation who are ill, in hospital, experiencing times of difficulty, approaching death even. And we pray that they will be very, very conscious of your goodness, of your grace, and also of the love, the support, and the encouragement of their brothers and sisters here in this place. And yes, Father, we pray that each one of us, our lives might be a testimony to you. No matter what our problems and difficulties might be, no matter what the darkness might be around us, but may our words of testimony and hope always tell others that you are indeed the God of our salvation, that God of grace, that God who loves sinners like us. Yes, Father, help us, we pray, even in our weakness, in our suffering, in our problems, to be able to testify about your goodness and your grace. And may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.